When I attended Tennessee Temple University back in the early 1960s, I was just thinking, I graduated in 65, 40 years ago. Wow, since I graduated. That's a long time. When I was going to school at Tennessee Temple, they had a logo, and they still have that on their materials. The red circle. You can't read it there from where you are because you've got x-ray vision or something. But it's a red circle with white. You see it probably right in red and white circle. It says Tennessee Temple University on the top part. But here's the part I wanted you to see or hear about. Distinctively Christian. Distinctively Christian. When I attended school there in the early 1960s, that was told us on a regular basis, whether it be in chapel, in the classroom, on the athletic field, which I wasn't involved in, too old for that, I guess, in our daily walk with God, be distinctively Christian. Now, this message tonight isn't for the average Christian. It's taking another step to maturity. And you know, it's not an easy step. But I believe this. If God commands us to do things, He will enable us to do them, won't He? I believe so. Someone has said, God's enablements, God's commandments are our enablements. We're able, through the power of the Spirit, to do it. Distinctively Christian. I thought I ought to look that word up, distinctively. It means a note or mark of difference. It actually has a meaning, a difference so made or being different, superior, elevation of character, being different. I believe that's what the Lord Jesus wants His people to be in this ungodly, wicked world in which we live. To be distinctively Christian. For example, introduction to our message tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. The Lord Jesus is taking six important Old Testament laws, and He's going to interpret them for His people today through the life He has given them in Himself. For the life He came to give them. Now notice these six things real quickly here. These six Old Testament laws. Verse 22, Matthew 5. Verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. And you'll find that quotation coming up now in Exodus 20. Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Ye have heard that. But verse 22 says, but I say unto you, I've got a sense this is going to be a little deeper, don't you think? I think so. That whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. The point is here, you've heard about this in the Old Testament, but now I'm telling you to be angry with your brother is in danger of judgment. Be different. Verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, sure, that was in Exodus 20:14. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's a little deeper, isn't it? Yeah, that could be a day-by-day thing there. Maybe a moment by moment in some cases. So Jesus is saying, he's taking his Old Testament law, don't commit adultery. But now he says, if you lust after, by the way, that's just not for men lusting after women, it's for women lusting after men. We can include that. Verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Ye have heard, it hath been said, but I say unto you. Verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. Here's a quotation from, I think it's from Leviticus 19. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So what's he just saying? Be different. We're going a little bit deeper. The Old Testament had a law, but we're going a little bit deeper. This life that I'm giving you can enable you to be different, distinctively Christian. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay? But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. I'll tell you what, that's different. That's different than this world, the way they would respond, huh? Verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Be different. Now, very quickly, turn the page to chapter 6. I'm going to show you a kind of a key verse to it all here. But he tells them, and you're familiar with this, in verse 2, he said, when you give your alms, don't sound a trumpet. Don't be as the hypocrites and sound a trumpet and put in your alms. Don't do that. He tells them in verse 5, when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites. Stand in a corner and let it be known in the streets that to be seen of men. Don't do that. And verse 16 says, when you're fasting, don't be as the hypocrites. They love to look like a sad countenance and disfigure their faces. Don't do that. But I think the whole thing comes down to verse 8, don't you think? Be not ye therefore like unto them. Period. Be not like unto them. Be distinctively Christian. Be different. I know you've heard it many times here, but just to remind us, we are to be different because we're in contact with the living God, the living Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God is in us. Wow, that makes a difference. Now, all that in mind, boy, introduction yet. I prayed for the fine art of omission. You know, us Christians are a strange lot. The world looks at us and they don't understand us. Some might even say we're just plain weird. Others say you Christians are crazy. And you know, from the purely human standpoint, they might be right. Think of it. A Christian feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen. He listens closely to one who has never audibly spoken to him. He talks familiarly to every day to someone he cannot see. He entrusts his eternal destiny into the hands of another and whom he has never met. He empties himself in order to be full. He admits he is wrong in order to be declared right. He goes down in order to get up. He is strongest when he is weakest. He is richest when he is poorest. He is happiest when he feels worse. His best strategy in battle is on his knees. He escapes from pressure by standing still. He forsakes in order to have. He surrenders so he can conquer. He gives away so he can keep. He sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, believes the incredible, understands the inscrutable, and knows that which passeth knowledge. Christian, brother and sister, we are an odd number, aren't we? But we're a happy bunch. And blessed beyond measure. Now the rest of our time, I'd like to talk about the subject, the Christian life is a life of paradoxes. Paradoxes. You know what that means? A paradox? A paradox is a principle which seems contradictory and unbelievable in the eyes of man. A paradox. Contrary to commonly accepted opinion, unbelievable beyond belief, but truthful in this case because they're in the Bible and Jesus said them. Let's turn to several of these Bible paradoxes, okay? This is a kind of advanced course in Christianity, and I need it, and maybe you need it also. Matthew chapter 6, we're right there. Verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's talk about paradox number one. The way to be forgiven is to forgive. Jesus means what he says and says what he means. If we don't forgive men their sins, and if we don't forgive the offender, then God's not going to forgive us. Now, I'll tell you what, that is serious business. And when I saw that a number of years ago, I thought I better be a forgiving Christian. I better forgive and forgive and forgive and keep on forgiving because I want my sins forgiven. Huh? Yeah, many Christians have a hard time with this. They expect God to forgive their sins. They're not too quick to forgive others their sins. You know, I heard years ago, and it made sense to me, that forgiveness is a threefold promise. Think of it. When I forgive someone means I will not bring this up to you again. Forgiveness means I will not bring this up again to others. You know, sometimes we like to talk about our offender with others. No, we don't bring it up again to them. And forgiveness means I will not bring it up to myself ever again. I was going through a difficult time in a certain church situation, and the old enemy likes to bring things up, you know, about those that oppose you some. And, you know, they're Christian brothers and sisters in the Lord, and that's no problem. That's all part of life. But I was struggling with this matter of forgiveness, and I thought I had forgiven them in another place. And then the old enemy maybe brings it back to my mind, and I said, this is a three. I said, I'm forgiving them. I'm not going to bring it up to them ever again. I'm not going to bring it up to other people again, and I'm not going to bring it up to myself again. That's it. I forgive. Can you do that? The offender. There's another paradox in Christian living. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. There's a couple in Matthew, a couple in Luke, one in John, and then we'll be through. Matthew 10. Verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Two alternatives. Share your life, spare your life, or sacrifice your life, has this idea. If we live to protect our own interests, we will lose. If we die to self and live for His interests, we will be a winner. And so that's the war going on inside. And the paradox is this. The way to win is to lose. Lose your life in others. Lose your life in service to God. There's no middle ground. Spare your life, you'll lose it. Sacrifice your life, you'll gain it. You'll find it. There's another paradox to the Christian life. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 25 talks about the Gentiles exercising dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Jesus said, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That word minister there, diakonos, I believe it is the Greek there, but it means servant. That's contrary to the world's idea. They want power to exercise authority over others. That's one of the philosophies of the world. Fame, fortune, and controlling others. But Jesus said, you want to be great? Be a servant. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. That word servant there really has the idea of a slave. Now, every servant wasn't a slave, but every slave was a servant to serve one another. Now, this world today says, toot your own horn. Exert your rights. Look out for number one. Do your own thing. You'll be great. Not in God's eyes, Not in God's eyes. No way. In fact, Jesus is a great example. He's our example, isn't he? Walk in his steps, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Be like Jesus. To minister, to give. What a great example. One of the songs that we had this morning, and a beautiful phrase about, we don't know, there's no love like Jesus' love. When he went to the cross and sacrificed himself. That was a great hymn. So the third paradox is this. The way to be great is to be small. Or a servant. Now let's turn to the Gospel of Luke for a few more. Luke chapter 6. Disciples read about how might have been saying, this is an hard saying. Yeah. But God's commands, God's enablements, it can be done. Yep. Or he wouldn't put it in the book. Now, notice verses 29 and 30, Luke chapter 6, 29. Well, actually, there's some verses ahead here. Maybe I ought to just read this. You know, the world doesn't appreciate us very much. They even show at times their hatred to the children of God. Avoid them, they reject them. Verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. They insult us, verse 28, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. They might even physically abuse us. And to him that smiteth thee, verse 29, on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. I think verse 30 is even saying that they'll take us and they'll sue us. Take us to court and sue us. Don't be surprised. Kind of expect these things. So how should we treat our enemies? Fight them. Oppose them. No. Verse 27. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. The paradox. The way to resist is to surrender. Surrender. Yield your rights. There's times when we need to do that. God's way to resist those that oppose us is surrender. Give up your rights for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the gospel. There are times when we need to surrender. Now the world says, be number one. Don't let people run over you. Don't you be a doormat. Yeah, that's what the world says. But Jesus has a different philosophy, doesn't he? He's got a new life he gives us to be different, distinctively Christian. Now we're in chapter 6. Look at verse 38 for another paradox. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. He's saying the paradox, the way to get is to give. Boy, if that isn't contrary to the world. The world's philosophy, get all you can all you get. And save, scrimp, claw, hoard, look out for yourself. Jesus says, you want to get? Then just keep on giving. Just give. And the measure that you give out, it'll come back to you. Just give a little will come back. Give much, much will come back. Give very much will come back. That's a promise. God says a way to get is through giving. You know, if we live to get, if we live to give, God will see to it that we receive. You can count on Him. But if we live only to get, God will also see to it that we can lose. That's not only true in money, but you know what? That's true in using your talents and your abilities and gifts that God's given you and your ministry to others. To get is to give. Turn to Luke 14, please. In connection with this, I'm going to read a verse in Matthew 10, but you don't have to turn to that. But Luke 14, I'm sure you've seen this many times in your devotional readings, reading through the Bible, but let's remind ourselves again about this. In Luke 14, verse 26, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now we know that there's many forms of hatred that are sinful. Now Jesus is the sinless Son of God, so he's not talking about the hatred that we think of. We're to love our fathers and mothers, aren't we? And to love our brothers and sisters and our wives and husbands. But this is an interesting truth, isn't it? An emotional thing. Hate. A parallel passage over in Matthew 10 puts it this way. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What's he saying? I believe the principle is this. The paradox. The way to love is to hate. Now let's put it this way. A person's love for the Lord should be so intense that the love he has for other family members, for example, the closest to us, seems like hatred in comparison. Boy, that is strong. Wow. I guess our closest people are our mother, father, brothers, sisters, wives, husbands. And so he compares us with that. And he said a person's love, he's saying a person's love for the Lord is so strong, must be so supreme, it's even more than we love our own family. That is different, distinctively different. Now there's one more in John chapter 12. Verse 23, John 12:23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And true it is, the time is going to come when He's going to go to the cross. And so that hour that's going to come is going to mean He's going to die. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Jesus is using an image, it seems, about a corn of wheat, a seed. And illustrating this spiritual truth, there's no glory without suffering. And there's no fruitfulness without dying. And you know, that corn of wheat, you put that in the ground. I'm not a farmer, wasn't raised in that area, but I plant a few tomato plants, but they're already sprouted when I put them in the ground. But that little seed has to decay, doesn't it? And die. But in that little seed is life. Now I wonder what that seed, if that seed could talk, I wonder what it might say. "Boy, it's awful cold down here in the earth. Why did He put me down here again? And it's awful dark down here. I don't know if I could take it." Well, Mr. Seed, it's got to be that way if you're going to fulfill your purpose. If you're going to bring fruit, that's the way it's got to be. And I wonder if Jesus isn't saying to us, the way to live is to die. You know, it's really a blessing to serve the Lord. You know, die to one's opinions. Die to one's rights. Die to, they have to have their way. What a blessing it is to serve with dead men and dead women spiritually. Easy to get along with. Love one another, submit to one another, work together, cooperate. But it's a difficult thing to work with some that, "Oh, it's got to be my way or not. My opinion has got to go. I'm first." Idea. Now, you know, a seed is weak and useless of itself, but if it's planted, it dies and becomes fruitful. I thought of it one day. It was a good day of discovery. Distinctively Christian, huh? To be different? I thought of it one day and discovered something, and I thought, this is what I need, how I need to look at it. How am I going to know what God's way is? Well, we're in this world and all these voices and all these events going on and these things that pull you to want to do this and pull on you to want to follow after this thing and after that. And how do you just separate all that out and know God's way? And it seems like this came to my heart. When I know God's way, just watch the way the world does it. And then you do directly opposite of what the world does. And that'll be my way, God's way. And you know, that really helped me. And so, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," speaking of the heathen in Jesus' day, "but be distinctively Christian." Father God, we realize that we cannot live these paradoxes in our own strength. And so, Lord, we know and recognize that it's obedience to your word and to the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to be all you want us to be. Lord, I pray that one or two of these Bible paradoxes will be made a little more real in our lives this week. In Jesus' name.